God commands us to honor our mothers and fathers. And for this reason, the Church of God does keep this holiday, while some other churches do not keep Mother's Day or Father's Day. They believe that this would be some sort of form of idolatry. We, on the other hand, see it as a fulfillment of the commandment of God. And so the Church teaches we should honor our parents, and we feel that it is right that we should give special honor that a woman deserves, and on top of that, there is honor that a mother should deserve that is God-given. And I believe that mothers and motherhood stands for something that is of great beauty, and I do believe they deserve the highest honor for that, and I think without having been a mother, it might be hard to understand all that they give of themselves. And so God has designed a mother to be a source of all good. But I heard this week that there was a private school in New York that has banned the keeping of this holiday. That it seems what had occurred is there were a couple of homosexuals in their community that said this was offensive to them, that we should honor mothers and honor fathers. And so it was contrary to their lifestyle, and they set about causing quite a stir. And so the school felt that it was forced to abandon the keeping of this holiday, and so they banned it, and they sent out letters to all of the parents saying that they were no longer going to observe this holiday or anything in connection with it in their school. And I believe there is a movement in our society today that is anti-parents, a movement that is anti-father, and a movement then too that is anti-mother. All of this that's going on, the women's movement, I remember when it began, I actually believed in the women's movement. You know, when women's liberation started, they were talking about it was unreasonable and unfair. After all, women were doing the same work as men, and they weren't getting paid nearly as much as men. Of course, I was raised by a mother who had been divorced and was alone, and she raised us, and she worked hard. She worked 10 or 12 hours a day to try to support us. And we never had any money, and we lived in back houses, and we sometimes struggled. I mean, we pulled out the couches and the sofas and look for money to buy bread sometimes. It was years before we could ever get an automobile. And it wasn't until later on, after I'd come out of the military, that I was able to help her, that she was ever able to have her own house. And so I believed in these values that women were experiencing and talking about, that what our society had done has somehow been against them, limited them when they were working hard, and I thought this was right and good. But what happened to the women's movement? Look what's happened. It's turned to where now it's not just trying to get equal pay or equal treatment, but now it's turned to an organization, a movement that is against men, that hate men, and it's filled with hostility and resentment. And how did any of this happen? Somehow it is that women have come to want to be equal, the same as men. They've rejected what God has created them to be. And so we have a society now that I feel has lost touch with the wonderful thing that a woman is, and the wonderful, even more wonderful thing that it is to be a motherhood. And some have abandoned motherhood now, choosing rather not to have children, in many cases, and others have decided to have children without a father, that is, artificial insemination, and so on. And we've come to a point, I think, in our society where I think we have abandoned all that is godly in doing so. I really do. What a mother is to be, is such a wonderful thing. And women have, I believe, and were designed so, to have a profound and powerful effect on society, a stabilizing, a nurturing, a foundational, permanent effect on our society and life. John Grisham is a best-selling author, and he said this, "I've never been tempted to resort to gratuitous sex, profanity, or violence. I could never write a book that I would be embarrassed to have my kids read a few years from now. Plus, my mother would kill me, he says. Well, you understand the reason he says this. Because his mother is right there, his conscience, because she raised him and taught him these things. J.R. Brookhoff said this, though a mother stays at home and keeps her house clean, it is still not a home unless she creates the right spirit in the house. It is the atmosphere created primarily by the mother that makes the home worthwhile. Man, I believe this is true. The mothers have had in our society and in each one of our lives an enormous influence over us. And it was by God's design that they have such a powerful effect on us. And I think part of this is related in Romans 1 here, or here's a familiar scripture in verse 20, that says this, God designed the physical to reflect the spiritual. Romans 1 and verse 20 says this, for the invisible things of him that is God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And so God created our world and our universe and this earth and so on to be a reflection of those things that are spiritual. And so we live out types and we find that we're made in God's image and we produce. And it teaches us that God is reproducing. God is a family. And to this end, we see in the human family that there is a father. And the fathers, I believe, are there to picture in every family the nature and the way of life and the way to live that God the Father himself lives. And then there is then to a mother who's also to be a type in the family, who's there to protect the children, who's there to nurture the children, and who is there to give birth, as it were, to the children. Let's go over to John 3, where we're reminded of, I think, some interesting and fascinating truths, John 3, because birth that we all experience, born of a mother, is a type as well. Remember Nicodemus had come to Jesus Christ by night, and under the cover of night, he there wanted to talk to him and get some answers from him. And he said this in verse 3 of chapter 3. He said this in verse 2. He came to him by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do, except God be with him. And then Jesus answered him and said unto him, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so it is that we see that birth is a type, what we experience in this life, a type of a birth that is to come later from our mother. John 3 and verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter in a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so the man standing there next to Nicodemus, he understood this. He knew the context of what Christ was saying. He was talking about a literal rebirth. And so he said, how can I go back into the womb and be born a second time? He understood this principle that Christ was talking about in this sense, that he meant a second time. Then in verse 5, Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so we are born first of the water in baptism, a type that pictures our literal death and our burial, and finally a resurrection to a new life. And then when we're born of the Spirit, we will literally be spirit. In verse 6 it says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Let's go over to 1 Peter, if you will. Finally, the Christian is to be born of the Spirit. Born again, liberated from the bondage of this physical, and no longer limited to the earth. But until that time, Christians now are not born again yet, as some would teach, but are rather begotten again. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so, from the grave, our first begetto takes place when the father's sperm unites with the mother's egg. And there is then new life that has begun in the mother, and that life is incredibly small. And the child is then conceived inside the mother, and she then protects it with her body there. It is in the very center of her, and her body protects this child from that is to be, this embryo, from the outside forces and from those elements that would be harsh to it. It's insulated there in the womb. And physically, too, I believe this represents something in the spiritual process. But as the Spirit of God then unites with the Spirit of man in us, and in so doing, a new life is then begotten in us, spirit life. It's incredibly small. We're mostly still carnal. We have to grow then and develop spiritually. And then that Christian is placed into the body of the church. And there, a spiritual embryo must be fed spiritually food. And we drink then from the Bible. And we drink from our experience and eat from the experience that we receive in prayer as we grow close to God and all of that. And for this purpose, then, there is a church that is to aid in this process of feeding and nurturing this tiny, newly begotten life, an embryo, as it were. And the body of the mother carries the unborn baby, and that part of the body that best protects it from physical harm. And in her body, then, she nurtures the baby, and it continues to grow. Until then, it is finally ready for birth. Then what takes place is the body begins to convulse to a certain degree. It starts to ready the mother, and it starts very small. They call these first beginning contractions putsy putsy, where you feel them, but it's not painful, but it begins to prepare the mother, dilate the mother, and get her ready for what is going to come later. Not long afterward, then, the body's muscles begin to go into a severe spasm and contractions there. And it causes a great deal of pain in the woman's body. And I know I've seen this in my own experience. I've seen a birth take place and been privy to it. And I remember watching this as the child was born, and I remember thinking as I watched the pain that the mother went through, and I watched her begin to push and the sweat, and I'd never seen a person work so hard, and she was yelling out, "Come, baby, come!" And I was convinced that this was a type of the tribulation that's going to come, and that great wrath of God and the pain that will come on the whole earth as the earth literally convulses, and then there will be given birth to the children of God. And I was just so impressed as I was able to experience that myself and to see it take place. Romans 8 talks about this. Finally, the baby then comes out and it's free of the mother's womb, and it begins in a whole new life, free from the bondage of the mother. And now it is able to live a life and grow and develop in a whole different dimensions. Romans 8, verse 18, I think, talks about this by way of analogy. Romans 8, verse 18, where it says, "For I reckon then that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that is subjected, the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation now, it groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, groaning in travail until we're finally born again. I think this is what it's going to be like for all of us. In a sense, we're protected, nourished, and so on in the womb of our spiritual mother. And when we're close to being born again, putsy-putsy will begin to take place. That is, the body begins to have these small contractions. And they prepare us, and will prepare us for delivery. And I really think some of that is going on right now. It's just my speculation, but I feel that we're so close to this event that's going to take place. And I believe that the body that we're in, the church, is now beginning to feel some of those contractions. And movement is taking place. And it's uncomfortable, you see, for the baby to be inside as it begins to be pushed around a little bit by those contractions. We're experiencing some of that in the church today. And finally, the convulsions, I think, will take full force. As finally we enter the tribulation period, it'll get very difficult. And then finally at the end, we will be born and released from the bondage that we've experienced from this physical world. Born into a whole different dimension and a whole different life, where we will then begin to grow and develop to be more and more like God. Now, this issue that I've been talking about is primarily about the church being our mother, and we're in its womb, so to speak. This issue came up in the early 90s. Mr. Armstrong had written this in The Mystery of the Ages, and he said this. Now, most important of all, he writes, what is the real purpose for the church? Why did God have Christ raise it up? The church, he says, is the spiritual mother of human converts. They are the spiritual embryos and the fetuses, as yet unborn, he says, although begotten by God's Holy Spirit. But they are then children of God. If you go over to Galatians 4 for a minute, we had read this, and we think we had believed it and taken it very seriously. We were then intensely loyal to the Church of God, as well we should have been, I believe, with a deep respect for the body we were in. And then when something terrible happened, there was an apostasy that took place. And people at that point believed that we can't leave. We can't leave this church because it's our mother. And if our mother does something wrong, we could never leave. And so in this circumstance, a number of people began to read a little bit deeper in the Bible, and they came across this verse here in Galatians 4 and verse 26, where it says this, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And so one of the groups that broke off wrote an article in a government booklet, and they were saying this, the church is not our mother. The church is not the mother. Jerusalem above is then the mother of us all. And then this developed another controversy. Was Mr. Armstrong wrong? What was going on here? Was the church our mother, as he said? Or was Jerusalem above our mother? Which is it? What's going on here? Well, I want to tell you what I personally concluded over time. If you go to Revelation 12, my belief was this, after a considerable amount of study, that Mr. Armstrong was not wrong in the conclusion he came to. As he studied the Bible, I believe that he came to see that the church was the mother of us all, but he didn't connect certain dots that I'd like to try to connect today. How do we reason this? How do we deal with what seems to be an apparent contradiction here? I'd like to deal with this a little bit today. Here was my conclusion, that in so many cases we see that Romans 1:20, I think, gives us reason to believe, there is the physical, and the physical mirrors the spiritual. And so for that reason, we see we're made in God's image. We see animals, of course, that are are very possibly made in other images, because we see angelic beings that have hoofs, and they have wings, and they have beaks, and a face of a lion, and a face of an ox, and so on. We see, too, in Hebrews where Paul, if he's the author of Hebrews, as I believe he is, but we see this, that he talks about Moses making the temple and the tabernacle after a pattern that he was shown from God specifically. We see then, too, that when Israel used to muster, what do we see? That the three tribes would gather on each side, each three tribes, and they were listed who they were to be, and each one had an ensign, and the ensign was the face of an ox, the face of a lion, the face of a lamb, and so on. They each had these ensigns. In other words, the tabernacle was built to picture the heavenly tabernacle. And there were these creatures, and each ensign represented the creatures. And then the myriad armies, the hosts of God, all surrounding that to do his bidding as he asks. You see my point? There is always a physical on earth that is a physical symbolic type of that which is heavenly. And so this is how I believe this can be understood. When Paul speaks of the church in the Bible, he speaks of it in terms of a woman, doesn't he? And he talks about marriage, and he talks about this is a great mystery, but he's speaking about Christ and the church. And so we see the church is referred to a woman in symbol over and over again. In Revelation 12, I think you'll see this. In Revelation 12, we see this thing that is Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. And we see it then blend into the church on earth at the same time. And I want to read some of this and have a look at it, if you will. Revelation 12, verse 1 and 2 says this, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven." This is a heavenly thing we're seeing here. And what is it? It's a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being the child, cried, travailing in birth and in pain to be delivered. Now here it is that we have a woman that's in heaven, and I suggest this. She's going to bear a man-child, and it is a reference to Jesus Christ's birth. It's not a birth that is physical. It is supernatural. I mean, it is physical that he was born on this earth, and he was born a human being. But this is not a normal natural birth. This is a supernatural birth that is going to take place. And next, the imagery then shifts from this woman in heaven who's going to give birth to a woman on the earth. Let's look at that next in Revelation 12, verse 3 through 5. There it says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them in the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman then, which was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was then caught up into God and his throne." And then again in verse 6 we see the imagery. You see the shift that's taken place here from the woman who is in heaven, and now she's given birth, and a birth takes place on the earth. And then we see this in verse 6. "The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." And so the woman then shifts from being that which is in the heavens to being that which is on earth. It is the church who keep the commandments of God, we see, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And now the scriptures move to a point towards the end of the age when there's war in heaven again and Satan is cast down. And this then turns the attention to the church once again in terms of the woman, Revelation 12, 13 through 17. "And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she's nourished for a time, times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And then the dragon was wroth, angry with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the point I'm trying to make today is this. I believe that the physical woman gave birth to Jesus Christ. And it then, to me, is that the woman was Jerusalem above in heaven, but there was a physical representative of the woman in heaven that was the church on the earth. And so then, as the other scriptures say, speaking of the church of Israel, the old covenant church, the church in the wilderness, that is, Israel, was then the church through which the Christ child was born. Jerusalem above, and Jerusalem, if you will, on the earth, are separate entities. And I believe there is a spiritual heavenly Jerusalem above. And there was a representation then that was to be on the earth. Romans 9. The Bible seems to treat the church on earth, and it seems to treat this woman who is in heaven the same. There is then a Jerusalem above. There is a Jerusalem that is on the earth. The Jerusalem that was on the earth was then to have been the center of God's government. It was to have been a mother to God's people. It was to be the source of every good thing. It was that that would protect God's people. Jerusalem on the earth was to provide for God's people. And it was. Jerusalem below was to portray all that Jerusalem above was, the center of government for Israel that protected and provided. In 70 AD, Jerusalem below on the earth was destroyed, and it existed no more. A temple, it was leveled. There was no longer a Jerusalem. Does that mean, that is on the earth, does that mean there was no representation of Jerusalem above on the earth? I think no is the answer to that. The church is now Israel. Spiritual Israel. In one place, Paul says this. He says that, well, you're not a Jew outwardly, but he's a Jew that is a Jew inwardly. The circumcision externally isn't what mattered. The circumcision of the heart is what mattered. And then he says this, if you go to Romans 9, Romans 9, he says this. True Israel is that which is spiritual Israel now. Romans 9 and verse 3 through verse 8, where Paul says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God be blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they, he says, are not all Israel which are of Israel. That is, those that are physical Israel aren't all Israel. And he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but as in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And so it is that he's saying to us that Israel is, physical Israel, is not the true Israel. The true Israel are those people that are the called out people that have had, that are begotten, that the seed of the Spirit of God has mixed with the Spirit in man, and they are now begotten, and they are the children of God, and they are on this earth today. And so I think then that it is God's Spirit-begotten children on the earth today that are the representation, physically on the earth, of Jerusalem above. It's comprised of Spirit-begotten sons and daughters all around the earth, and also down through all ages, if you will, the spiritual body of Christ, His church. I remind us, too, that there are corporate bodies as well, organized groups, and in Revelation 2, Revelation 3, we believed, I think for years and still do, that there are talked about church eras, each one having its own unique personality, each one having its strengths and its weaknesses that would exist down through the ages until Jesus Christ came. I believe, too, that we're in the last era of those, and the job of the church at the end of the age was to preach the gospel, of course, but it was also to feed the flock. The church's commission is so mother-like, if you'll let me say it that way. It is to protect God's people, and it is to nurture them. It is to teach them and train them. And so then I see that the church today is the physical reflection, the physical representation of that which is above, the Jerusalem above, that is the mother of all of us. And the church then protects the people, and it provides for them and nurtures them until finally they grow in the mother, until the contractions take place, and then we are going to be born again, Isaiah 66. Where it talks about this process in a way that I think you'll see ties in very beautifully with the imagery of Jerusalem on the earth and Jerusalem in heaven. In Isaiah 66 and verse 9, it says this, "Shall I bring to the birth," this is God speaking, "and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice, ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice, rejoice for my joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that you may milk out and be delighted with her in the abundance of her glory." You understand what he's saying about Jerusalem? He's talking about Jerusalem as a mother, isn't it? That is feeding the children with her breasts. And this takes place right after the children of God are born. Look at verse 6. "A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice from the Lord that renders recompense to his enemies." Here is that last year. Here is that year of God's wrath. Here is those final contractions, and the church in pain, and a world in pain, and a world groaning and shaking and trembling with earthquakes and all kinds of plagues. And then he says in verse 7, "Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard such things? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Oh, yes. Yes, it will bring forth. Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." Can't you see the imagery of Jerusalem above that's the mother of us all, in anguish and pain, and every angel there seeing what we're going through at the end? And then can't you see the church on earth as well, shaken by everything that's going to happen? And finally then a nation, God's people all at once, in the first resurrection, being born again. And then he talks about Jerusalem. "And then Jerusalem will feed you with her breasts, and dandle you on her knees, and take care of you as God's children. There's going to be a magnificent kingdom of God that is going to be on this earth. And the members of that kingdom are going to operate from this center, Jerusalem, feed God's people all around the world. A magnificent culture is going to raise up from that. Some of the most magnificent and wonderful artists and composers and writers will form the greatest culture the world has ever seen. It's going to be absolutely spectacular. And then after 1,000 years, the rest of the dead will be raised, and then they'll also add their contribution to this world and to society and so on. And then they'll make their decision for Christ. There'll be a final judgment, and then a lake of fire, and a new heavens and new earth. And then that Jerusalem above is going to come down to the new earth. And it will be ultimately the center of God's government there. This is our mother, New Jerusalem, if you will. Hebrews 12. This is our mother. And I want to remind us today, it is not just the mother of us who are in the church. It says Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. And so I'm saying this for this reason, because this comes down after all the rest of the dead live. All the rest of humankind that will ever be in the family of God are going to have the same mother that we have, and that is Jerusalem above. What we experience here and now, I believe, is not the reality. Symbolically, yes, we're embryos in the church of God around the world. But we are literally spiritual embryos of no less than Jerusalem above. Our citizenship is not here in the eternal church of God. It is not even in the church of God, is it? Worldwide, in one sense. But where is our citizenship? It's up there. It's up there in that heavenly realm. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. You are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. I'm convinced the Jerusalem above is literally our mother. And this is where our ultimate loyalty should always be. It is where we will one day be. But then the church of God on the earth, I believe, is to be, should be, a physical mirror of that new Jerusalem. You see, the physical church here is where we plan together, where we work together, where we sometimes rub each other a little raw because of the stupid things we might say or do. But it is a place where we learn to work together, where we learn about harmony, where we learn about unity, where we learn about love, and we learn to take care of one another, and a place where we do try to nurture one another and care for one another and sacrifice for one another. This is where we practice what we will ultimately one day live in that wonderful and magnificent edifice. It is our mother. Today, this is where we practice. One day we'll be born again. And one day, after all is said and done, we'll be there. Where will we be housed? In the very body of that magnificent edifice that is our mother. We'll be in the body there. And this is why it is our mother. This is why it's pictured as a woman, Revelation 21. This is why it is spoken of as though it is a bride, because we and our identity as God's children are so intimately connected with it. Revelation 21, if you will. Revelation 21, John explains this. I, John, in verse 2, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he'll dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes then, and there'll be no more death, and neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And so, in the end, all of the symbols of marriage and cities and headquarters and offices, they all seem to meld into this wonderful reality of New Jerusalem. The church is our mother, but only in a symbolic type. The church is our mother, though, in one sense. You know, when our physical mothers took care of us and raised us, they used to teach us and protect us and nurture us, didn't they? They taught us a number of things, didn't they? I want to read some things that came over the computer the other day. Physical mother taught us a great deal as we grew up. Mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait till your father gets home, she said. My mother taught me about receiving. You're going to get it when I get home, she said. My mother taught me about thinking ahead. If you don't pass your spelling test, you'll never get a good job. Mother taught us how to be an adult. If you don't eat your vegetables, you'll never grow up, she said. Mother taught us about sex. Where do you think you came from? How did you get here? She was the one, wasn't she? That's how we got there. You taught us about genetics, too. Do you remember this one? You're just like your father. Mother taught us about wisdom and age. When you get to be my age, you'll understand, she said. And you know what? She was right. Now that I got to be her age, I now see it from her perspective an awful lot better. And then our mother taught us about justice. One day you'll have kids, she said, and I hope they turn out to be just like you. Then you'll see what it's like. Well, fortunately, that wasn't true for me. My kids were far better. A bit of humor, but you understand my point is this. When we were children, our mothers trained us, didn't they? They took care of us, and they instilled principles that are still with us today. There is a part of your mother in you to this day. They live on in you. And I want you to think about the Church of God and what the Church of God has taught us. Just want to mention a couple things here and there, but I want you to think about this. We understand, because we've been taught, about the true nature of God. That God is not a Trinity, is he? No. But he is a Father, and he is a Son, and what else? A Mother. New Jerusalem, Jerusalem above. God is a family, and he's reproducing himself. And we've come to understand the incredible holy law of God and its spiritual intent in our lives. And it's a light to our lives as we live. And we wouldn't have had that if we didn't have the Church of God, because virtually all those other churches teach that it's done away. And we've been given the knowledge somehow miraculously of the meaning of God's holy days. And therefore we understand the prophecies and how each holy day is a specific pivotal point in the plan of God. And we understand why man, what is man? We understand that the purpose of life is that God is reproducing himself, and that we're going to one day be children, no less than children of God, born again. We understand this, changed at a resurrection to be born into the spirit dimension of God. And who else knows but us what the true gospel is? About a kingdom of God, and that we are going to be now trained and finally born into that kingdom to rule with Jesus Christ. And they don't understand prophecy outside that door much, because they don't even know who modern-day Israel is. But the church, our mother, taught us, and we know who the prophecies apply to, and we know who's on the game board, so to speak, because of what we were taught. And we see that there's a 7,000-year plan because we understand the Sabbath. No one else understands that but the Church of God. You understand what I'm saying? And furthermore, do you understand this? It's so profound. Most churches believe you just simply accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Some will go so far as to just say, sign the tract. But the Church of God taught us this. We don't just accept Jesus Christ. We accept His way of living, and then we strive to imitate that, to grow to become like He is, to literally live the way He lives. What a wonderful thing that we have been taught by our mother. We understand that there's only one true Church of God down through the ages, all to be a part of that New Jerusalem above, first fruits, and that there will be others who come into the family later, and that they will all be born from Jerusalem above. The church called us, we were called into the church, and the church taught us so very much. And the church was to reflect this awesome, transcendent spiritual reality that is our mother. Just having members who subscribe to the same doctrines sitting in a church building or a hall or something, it doesn't constitute being a church, does it? Because it isn't the same as being a mother. Sidney Harris said this, "The most common fallacy among women is that simply having children makes one a mother. It's an absurd," he says, "belief. It would be like believing that having a piano makes one a musician." Do you understand the point? A woman must be what a mother is in order to be a mother. She must do what a mother does. That means she's got to protect, she's got to nurture, and she's got to train her children as a mother. I believe that same criteria for a mother physically, I think it applies to us in the Church of God today. Just because we have members doesn't mean that we're legitimately a church. Because if we are to be a church, and the church is to be then a representation symbolically of Jerusalem above, which is our mother, shouldn't we then be reflecting some of those traits that are maternal? Shouldn't we be doing that? And wouldn't that then give us legitimacy as the Church of God? I think to a degree, this is true. Like a mother, we should give ourselves in selfless service for the family. It's the story of a mother who was driving her children home in a stormy, snowy night. And she began to skid, and the car went off of the railing and went into the icy waters of a river. And there the water was pressing on the car doors and windows so that she could not break out. There wasn't anything she could do. And so as the water began to leak into the car and fill the car, she took her child and she held the child up towards the roof so that the child wouldn't be affected by the icy water and would be able to breathe the whatever air was left. When help finally arrived, they were able to break open the car, and there they found the mother had drowned. The baby was still alive, on the ends of her hands pressed up, frozen arms holding that baby. That's the kind of love that a mother has for her children. That is the kind of love that Jesus Christ had for each one of us, willing to give His life for us. And so I suggest today this, that we are part of the body of Jesus Christ, and that we are then as the body of Jesus Christ in our mother, and that we are to be maternal in this sense, protecting one another, caring for one another. As we read about the New Jerusalem, you remember how it said that He would wipe their eyes, dry their tears. And that's just what a mother does, doesn't it? Mothers help their children with the building blocks. They kiss the hurt. They put the Band-Aid on it. They dandle them on their knees. And they care about their needs. And that's what we've got to, I believe, develop and learn to do for one another. She's the hub of the family, as it were. And I remember watching last night, we were having dinner with Mr. Bill and so on after working hard, and all of us were tired that day, but little Jennifer, I remember, was very sleepy, remember? And she just laid her head down on Marilyn's arm there, and I just thought about this. It's so mother-like. It's so trusting are the children. And when they're tired, they just lean up against the mother. And it is the mother who is the hub, often, of the entire family. And so I remind us of this. The church today is a picture and type of our spiritual mother, Jerusalem above. And we should, therefore, honor the church as well, where some would like to bicker and fight and tear at and discredit other people in the Church of God. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't be a part of it. But consider, too, then, the role of the mother. We are the church, and individually we are children in it, but collectively we are the church. And to begin to be perhaps today make a commitment to even love one another more, to be there to nurture one another, to help one another, to wipe away the tears if somebody's suffering, to be there for one another when they're hurting. This Mother Day, honor our physical mothers, respect the Church of God, and commit ourselves to being more maternal, more nurturing towards one another in the body.